And if you have your Bibles, everyone else, oh, wait, I still have a baby. Hold on. Thank you, Paul. I'll trade you a certificate for a baby. All right, here you go. Thank you, Paul. My wife asked me one time, and kids, you're released now, by the way. My wife asked me one time if I could hold a baby during the sermon. I said, I speak too much with my hands. I can't do it. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew. It's where we'll be here this morning. Again, we're going to be in Matthew 26. So if you are new with us, we're actually going to be wrapping up Matthew in the next few weeks. Now, if you have your bulletin, you might see on the front of the bulletin, it says Easter. Today is not Easter. Okay, so that may confuse you. Today is not Easter, but the reason why we are doing kind of this Easter series, it's this last push in the book of Matthew, and as the Lord so kind of, as it all sort of fell out, it's this perfect, really kind of set that in the next five messages, we're really going to end with the entire book of Matthew. So Matthew 26, 27, and 28 here in the next five messages in March, really leading up to Easter Sunday. And again, today we're going to be in Matthew 26, and really Matthew 26, actually everything that we just did, in fact, actually that last worship song about giving the Lord everything, everything that we just did here in that dedication service really leads up well into where the gospel author is now taking us in Matthew. Because in Matthew 26, we see this very clear sense, and really kind of moving forward, this very clear sense of the dedication of the commandment of Jesus Christ to what he is about to do, both for the Father and for the Father's love, for God, for the triune God's love for his people. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 26. And as you go there, I want you to just think about, why are things like what we just did important biblically? Because obviously we see there's biblical evidence for these things. Why are things like dedications and covenants and commitments, why are those important? You know, in our world, especially, and it's easy to point out things like the marriage covenant, but there's a lot of covenants, and there's a lot of commitments, there's a lot of promises in our current day and age that very frankly are easy to break. Things that just don't really quite have the weight that they used to. That someone becomes a commitment, they give their commitment to somebody, maybe they even do make their commitment in a marriage setting, and then several years, maybe even decades, and they think, well, nope, I'm done. And we break the covenant, we break the commitment, and we walk away. Now, we obviously are broken human beings. We're sinful. We're going to break covenants. But then it begs the question, well, why? Why are covenants, why are commitments, why are those things important to God? And the answer is, very frankly, because it's who God is. So the first thing there, why are dedications, like what we did this morning, so important? Well, because our God is a God of intention. Our God is God of heart. We're going to see here in the next few weeks, even the difference between guys like Judas and Peter, it really comes down to their heart, their intention. Do they love the Lord ultimately? Because no matter what our outside actions, no matter what our external actions show and display, the truth is God knows our heart. He searches the heart better than man can even know it himself. So God cares about your dedications. He cares about your heart. He cares about your intentions and who you are even more than what you do, because who you are will ultimately flow out into what you do. And that's why God changes the heart first. God doesn't care as much about your external actions. He cares about your heart, and that from your heart, then the actions would follow. Commitments or a covenant. Our God is a God of promise. We see from the very beginning that God has made covenants. He's made promises with humanity. Many of them, by the way, are unconditional covenants, things that he holds his end of the promise even if we don't. They're not always two-sided. Our God is a God of covenant. He's a God of promise. He's a God who desires and delights in that. And as we are made in his image, he delights in us when we make covenants that we keep with others as well. And finally, our God is a God of commitment. He is the God who has called and chosen his people, and he says that you are mine. And nothing that anyone does can ever remove you from me. And so in the same way, the Lord desires that we would make that kind of commitment, not only to him, but also to one another in the church, in his family. And we see all of those things leading up to exactly what we encounter here in Matthew 26. that Jesus Christ, and actually you might wonder, well, why has it taken this long to get to the cross? Why has it taken this long to get to Jesus' death and resurrection? Well, Jesus here is about to show us that there's a few more things that need to happen. One of those is an anointing and a preparation. That Jesus is anointed for his death. That Jesus is anointed, that is literally covered for what he is about to do. And not only is he preparing himself, but he prepares his disciples as well. And it really begs for us that same question. Are we willing to commit ourselves? Are we willing to dedicate ourselves? Are we willing to make covenant with God in the way that he has done that with us? So please pray with me as we jump in here together. God, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. Cause us to know you in your scriptures and your word. Cause us to see you face to face, Jesus, and to fall more in love with you every day, every moment, Lord. We thank you. We love you. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. And Lord Jesus Christ, cause my words to be your words and be glorified. Lord Jesus Christ, it's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So Matthew 26 here, Jesus hits it off right away. Remember that he's just ended this Olivet Discourse in Matthew's presentation of the gospel. And now Jesus, one more time, remember, he's already done it several times. He said, I'm going to die. Just as the scriptures have said, the Son of Man will be delivered up. This is going to happen, right? Many, many times already in Matthew, we've seen him forecasting to his disciples what is about to happen. Well, here right away, he begins and says, this is the beginning of the end of the beginning. And we'll get there, right? This is the beginning of the end. This is the beginning of Jesus's death, finally. Verse 1, chapter 26. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, interesting thing there. So Jesus here, and that's kind of the whole point here, Matthew, this hinge now guides us. We're away from now all the teaching, right? Matthew has 5 main sermons or 5 main discourses. This is now done. Right, and now here in chapter 26, we see this kind of ultimate climax where his whole book has been leading with that very simple phrase of Jesus saying, it's time. 2 days, and the Son of Man will be delivered over. He will be handed over to be crucified. The word is literally to be impaled upon a cross. And obviously, the disciples still weren't quite sure what that meant, but we're about to see that Jesus seems to get really depressy, right? Right? Jesus starts talking about his death a lot here now, and he really seems to be grieving and working through some things. And what's amazing, by the way, and my hope here in these next 5 messages, is that you really will see the heart of who Jesus is. And I say who he is because obviously he is still alive to this day. And that when we come face to face with Jesus has been my desire for this whole book of Matthew. But in these next 5 weeks, that you would really come face to face with who Jesus really truly is today and who he desires, how he desires to have a relationship with you personally. And so Jesus made it very clear to his disciples back over 2,000 years ago that it's time. He's about to be delivered over. And the chief priests and the elders, not knowing any of that, are falling right into God's sovereign plan. Remember, the chief priests and the elders, they actually here are saying, no, we can't kill him during the Passover. God needed the Passover. He designed the Passover to be pointing to Jesus, as we're about to see in the Last Supper. The whole Passover elements is pointing to not only the old covenant, but the new covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we're about to see that even as the Pharisees and the elders, or the chief priests and the elders are saying, no, not during Passover, it's gonna be too crazy. No, that's exactly how God wants it. So even God's sovereignty will overpass the plans and schemes of man, because God's sovereignty is even in those as well. So this is the beginning of the end. But we also see this isn't just the beginning. As we talked about, this is the anointing. This is a time for Jesus to be dedicated for what he is about to do. Just as today we dedicated our children to life and to blessing in him, so Jesus is going to be here dedicated to death on the cross for you and for me. Verse 6. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. She poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Now, in pouring this ointment on me, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, all the Gospels have an account similar to this. I believe, and I can't go into all the detail here today, but I believe, as with many evangelical scholars, that there's actually two anointings of Jesus. One earlier, which is what Luke records. And the reason is, if you read the Luke account, it's very, very different, right? So it's in the house of a Pharisee, yes, also named Simon, but in the house of a Pharisee, the woman is identified as a sinful woman or a sinner. Most people believe a prostitute. That we see a very different picture in Luke of what we see in Matthew, Mark, and John of this anointing that happens in Bethany. Now, this anointing, some think that John says, well, it happens at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Martha's serving. No, Martha is serving, but it doesn't have to be at their house. It actually is at the house of Simon the leper. It just happens to be in the community of Bethany, and that's what John says. John says it's in the place of Bethany, the city, the home of these three, that people know them. So in Bethany, at Simon the leper's home, as they're reclining at table, a woman appears and pours this expensive oil over his head. And obviously, when it covers his head, it covers all of him, his entire body. And the disciples are shocked. Notice here, by the way, so John says it's just, or John points out that it's Judas, right? Mark says, oh, it's just some of them. But here, Matthew actually says it's all of them. All the disciples actually standing there were shocked at this. And the reason this was so shocking is because of the high value of this myrrh. As most have said, it's about a year's wage. And I don't think, by the way, it's coincidence that as we had Myra up here, right, myrrh, that we had her up here today, even as the Stadthauer said so well, pointing to this anointing, pointing to the importance of what is about to happen. And that's what Matthew really is emphasizing here, is that Jesus knew absolutely what was going to happen. The crucifixion was not a surprise to Jesus Christ. He's already talked about it several times. He knew exactly the path to the cross. He knew exactly the path to take for you and for me in the will of God to be saved. None of this is by a mistake. And even though this woman may or may not have known what she was doing, the truth is she was just worshiping Jesus whom she loved. She was simply worshiping her Lord and Master and pouring this expensive, highly expensive oil over his head. And whether she knew it or not, Jesus then points out, as they are upset with her and giving her problems, just as they often did with the little children and others who were seeking and out in the fringes. And by the way, if you've ever felt rejected by the church, you're in good company. Because this woman, the little children, the ones that the Lord always says the kingdom of heaven belongs to, they were constantly attacked by disciples. Jesus would constantly have to rebuke his disciples. They stop it. The least, the last, the lost, the fringe people, the people who feel rejected, the people on the outside, those are the ones I want. Those are the ones who will hear me. And so we all who are here have to identify that we are the last, the least, the broken, the ones that nobody would want except he has wanted us. So Jesus says, leave this woman alone. And by the way, what she has done here, she hasn't just worshiped me, she has anointed me for what is to come in my burial. Now, interesting thing there, of course, when Jesus was crucified, and we see this in the scriptures, there was no anointing. There was no time. Not only was there no time, but also he was a criminal, or at least that's what he was crucified for, right? He was crucified with criminals on the cross. He didn't deserve an anointing. He didn't deserve to be embalmed, rightly so. So Jesus, God, had already sovereignly planned for him to be anointed and prepared for the burial that he would not receive because of the way that he would die. All of this was intentional, part of the plan, the sovereign hand of God over all of it. And yet, we see people having intimate responsibility, intimate heart and desire, even in God's sovereign plan, that this woman, her heart, God using her heart and desire for his plan to unfold. And yes, then God also saying that this woman, what she has done, verse 13, what she has done will be declared wherever the gospel is proclaimed. What she has done will also be told in memory of her as an example of what it means to give ourselves in worship to the Lord. But God's sovereign hand wasn't just over the heart and the responsibility of this woman. It's also in the heart and the responsibility of the betrayer, of the traitor, which now comes forward. Verse 14. See, Jesus wasn't just anointed for his suffering and his death. He was preparing on all sides for his Passover and his betrayal. So we see verse 14, the traitor is paid. The one of the 12, and notice, by the way, Matthew uses that very specifically, one of the 12. 12 best friends of Jesus Christ, 12 disciples, 12 intimate guys that Jesus, he was a rabbi, they were his disciples. They would do what he did. They followed him. They listened to him. They ate where he ate. They slept where he slept. They lived their lives to model him perfectly. The 12 already were seen as separated. The 12 were already seen as distinct. And one of those 12, Matthew here makes the point, one of the 12, this traitor, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, by the way, this scene of the anointing and Judas, this doesn't actually have to happen specifically here just before the Passover. In fact, actually, I believe that Matthew here kind of skips chronologically around. So there's the Olivet Discourse. Jesus says, this is going to happen. And then Matthew, for our merit, goes back, oh, by the way, a few days ago, this is what happened, that there was this anointing in Bethany, because that's when John makes it clear that it occurred. And that when that anointing occurred, then Judas began to watch and look for his chance. Well, then several days later at the Passover, the time comes. Verse 17. Now, the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said to them, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And do you sense the intimacy of this? And whether this was somebody that Jesus had planned ahead of time or whether this was just another miracle that Jesus here, Jesus sent these men into town, had a specific person that they would go to. But notice here the emphasis that the relationship Jesus has with his disciples. He wants to share this meal with the people he is closest to. Why? Because he is about to die. The crowds are gone. The thousands, hundreds of people that followed him are gone. It's just the 12. His closest, most intimate, most personal disciples that he wants to spend his last moments on earth with. And one of them betrays him. And he knows it. Notice here again, Jesus knows the hearts of man. He knows those who are faithful and he knows those who really aren't. He knew the heart of this woman and what she was doing in worship, and he knows the heart of Judas and his betrayal. Verse 20, when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. Notice here that emphasis, the 12, his disciples, the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Several years ago, actually, the very first chance I had to be a youth pastor, all the way back when I was in college, I was a youth intern at a church down in the Twin Cities in inner city St. Paul. And actually, as the youth pastor, I was just the intern, which meant I got to do whatever I wanted and have no accountability. We did a fake Last Supper. The kids had no idea. So it was on my last day, one of my last days. I had donuts and juice for the kids, and we had this big celebration, and like the kids were talking. And as they were talking, I talked about that I was actually going to get fired from my position because of a lie that one of the kids here at the table had said about me. And it was so funny because half the kids didn't even catch it because they were so excited about donuts, right? They didn't even listen. And then all of a sudden, and by the way, this was mean. I wouldn't do this anymore, okay? But when I was like, when I was, whatever I was, 20-year-old youth pastor intern, I thought it would be fun to try this, right? So I did it. And all the students, the poison they all of a sudden had for each other. When they began to think, whoa, you're getting fired? We like you. You're getting fired? And the youth and the youth intern who was over me, he was just sitting in the back, or the youth pastor who was over me, he was sitting in the back. And you could tell people are like looking at him and they're looking at each other and they are getting more and more upset. Like, who lied? Who did it? Who's responsible? And that's exactly, and I wanted these students to feel that. I wanted them to feel what the disciples were feeling. When Jesus looked at them and said, one of you will betray me. You get this sense of this anger, this righteous anger that they have in defense, and yet also this humility. Notice they even say, wait. Is it me? And notice here the disciples, and by the way, if you've ever felt like you've doubted your faith or you feel like you're not strong enough, or you feel like you've had some issues between you and Jesus, again, you're in good company, because all of the disciples here have a moment. They go, wait, could it be me? Like, I've thought not great things about Jesus sometimes. I've gotten confused sometimes. I haven't followed him perfectly sometimes. Like, is it me? And that's exactly what they do. As they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, Lord, is it I? And he answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. By the way, in the meal, they all probably have done that at this point, right? That the Seder meal, the Passover meal, had a very distinct pattern of what to do at this time. And at this time, they've all probably dipped in the bowl. So they're like, well, that doesn't help. So he said, that whoever has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. And then notice what Jesus says here again. And look at this beautiful mystery of God, of the divine sovereignty of God, does not negate the human responsibility of our free will and choice. He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. This is going to happen. We all know this is going to happen. I keep telling you guys this is going to happen. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Notice that Judas here will be held totally culpable. He has full responsibility for what he is about to do. Yes, God's sovereign hand is over all of it, but the heart of Judas is far from him. In fact, verse 25, Judas, now who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? Notice all the other disciples called him Lord. I don't think this is a mistake. All the other disciples called him Lord. He calls him teacher. All the other disciples had made that very clear, even when Peter had said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who else would we go to? Clearly, Judas hasn't quite gotten there. You're a teacher. You're a good guy. But I don't like you. I don't like having some woman coming in and wasting all this money on you. I don't like these things. And you could see that Judas, and we don't know the exact reasons for his betrayal, but we know here, even with this moment, with this phrase, that he disregards who Jesus really is. Is it I, Rabbi? And he said to him, you have said so. And then Jesus prepares for his kingdom. Notice here, there's a switch. And actually, in the Gospels, it says at this point, this is when Judas then kind of sneaks out. But then Jesus does something. He begins and they start continuing the meal. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. After blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat. This is my body. Whoa, no, it's bread. And first of all, the bread is supposed to represent, and we're talking about the lamb, the Passover lamb, right? That's what Passover is all about. If you don't know the story, of course, it's when God passed over his people in judgment because they had the blood of a sheep marking their doorsteps, whereas all the people in Egypt were killed. The firstborn sons were all destroyed. But the people of God were passed over because they were covered by the blood of a pure and innocent lamb. So now here, Jesus at the Passover meal takes this bread and it says, this is my body. Take and eat. Then he took a cup. We're given thanks. He gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of it again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus knew what he would have to do. And he was already planting the seeds for his disciples, saying, when I am in the kingdom, I will commune with you even in this meal. We believe here at this church that actually in communion, there is this moment where we all together are communing, not only with one another, but even with Christ himself in heaven. That we are celebrating what he has done for us. But of course, here at this point, there is no resurrection yet. It's grief. It's pain. And you see Jesus' weight as all of this is coming, at the betrayal, as it sinks in, as his death, as his burial, as all of this is truly beginning to weigh on the psychosis of this man who's 100% God, but also 100% man, feeling every human feeling as only humans can. And in the midst of that, he goes out and they sing. Remember, in the Seder meal, hymns and songs were a critical part of that meal, as they are also a critical part of our worship services, even to this day. And on the way out, they had sung a hymn, and they went out back to the Mount of Olives, the same place Jesus had just done that whole Olivet discourse. They went back to the Mount of Olives. That Jesus said to them, and you can feel the weight of all of this bearing so heavily on his soul, and he says, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Notice what Jesus has now done here. He's prepared his disciples for his death, his covenant, and his resurrection. And it really should reach to all of us that the Lord Jesus Christ, again, knew exactly what he was doing. And yet here, even in this moment, as Jesus now is about to save all humanity who will come to him and offer to all humanity to be saved by him, he still has his 11 right there with him. So even as Jesus knows, forecasts all what will happen in all eternity, he still cares about these 11 guys. Another note, no matter what you think is going on worldwide, whatever you think is happening in the great history of humanity, God cares about you personally, just as he cared for the 11 here. And he takes these 11 and he says, by the way, guys, you're all going to fall away. That's how it's going to work. Trust me. But when I'm back, meet me in Galilee. Isn't that amazing? Jesus literally preparing them and say, by the way, after I die, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, it's time for you guys to meet me. In fact, actually, this is what the angels, right? And we're going to see this on Easter. When the angels speak, they said, don't you know? Like, Jesus is going to meet you. He told you he was going to meet you. So go meet him. It's amazing, the promises of God. So here Jesus tells them, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. He prepares them already. But the disciples can't quite get it. Now at this point, the whole betraying thing has really messed with many of them, including specifically Peter. He thought, okay, no, it can't be me. It won't be me. So Peter answered, though they all fall away because of you, well, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. And what's amazing there, again, is their heart. They're going to screw up. All of them are going to, we know and we see that in a moment, all of them will fall away. Peter will deny him. Everything that Jesus said will happen. But remember, our God is a God of intention. The heart of these disciples, the heart of this woman, and yes, even the heart of Judas that was far from him. And God cares about your heart today too. My heart, the heart of the kids that we dedicated today. And so we have to ask the questions here in this text. We have to ask, where is our heart with the Lord? Number one, will you worship, surrender, and adore the one who died for you? The one who planned before the beginning of the world that he would die for you. To take your sins, your brokenness, your mistakes, all the things that you have done in rebellion to him, that he would be crucified so you don't have to. That he would die and spill the blood of the covenant to make peace with God for you for all eternity. And he planned it ahead of everything. How could we not worship him and adore him and love him and surrender to him? Well, if your heart is far from him, it's easy. as it was for Judas. So then the second question, will you seek, confess, and commit yourself to the one who has chosen you? He's chosen you. He selected you. Will you choose him back? The scriptures say in 1 John 4, it says, for this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first. He made the first choice. He made the first call. He's the one who slipped the letter and said, will you go out with me? Yes or no? Maybe that's weird. Okay. But he's the one who made the initial point. He stepped forward. Will you receive him? And when you fall short, as it says in 1 John again, when we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive. Will you lean in? We see this with Peter, that he leans in. Judas leans away. Judas leans far away. But will you seek, will you confess, and will you commit yourself to the one who has committed himself, who has chosen you? And finally, will you give everything? It's the song we already sang this morning. Will you really, did you mean it? Will you truly give everything to follow, believe, and love the one who gave everything for you? Yes, he did it in obedience to the Father. Yes, he did it in obedience as the sovereign God, the triune one. But ultimately, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. What he did for you, what he did for me, will you give him everything in return? Let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are the God of intention. You are the God of the heart. So Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for any of us in this room who refuse you, Lord, that you would give them new hearts, that you would change them from the inside out, Lord, that you would transform us from the inside out, that you would give us redemption found only in you, Jesus Christ, and make us new. For we who do know you, Lord Jesus, who have committed ourselves to you, we thank you, all that you have done for us and before us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your death. We thank you for your anointing, for your preparation, even the way that you prepared the disciples, so, Lord, you still prepare us. We thank you for the Lenten season, the season that we have a time, these next 5 weeks, to devote ourselves all over again to you, Jesus, to remember who you are and what you've done for us and how much you love us. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, it is because of your love for us, we love you in return, and we worship you here and now. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat. This is my body. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, you will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. If you like prayer here after the service, we invite you to come forward. I'd love to pray with you. Elders, ministry leaders, we'd love to pray with you, but now receive the benediction. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord ever turn his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May the Lord Jesus Christ continue to reveal himself to you. May you be fully aware of how much he loves you. May you be overwhelmed by all he has done to redeem you and save you. All the preparation, all the dedication, all the time, and may you be stirred to return to him a sliver of what he has done for you. May you serve him. May you love him. May you dedicate all that you are to him for his glory forever and ever. Amen.